Okay, if you have your Bible, please open with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's wonderful to be in the house of God this morning. I'm thankful, sincerely thankful for this church. It's always a blessing to come here and have the privilege to open up the Word of God with you, the saints of God. So Brother Basil read for us James verses 1 through to 15. I'll read and then preach from verses 16 through to 21. So James chapter 1 verse 16, the Word of God goes on to say there, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." This time I invite you to please bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we are so thankful for this time that you've blessed us with. We're so thankful, Father God, for who you are and for the work of your hands. We stand in awe, in reverence, and in adoration before you. We're so thankful, Father God, for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he came willingly sharing one will with you and the Holy Spirit. So thankful for the miraculous virgin birth, his perfect life. We're thankful that he lived the life that we could not live. And we're so thankful for his sacrificial death and for the power of his resurrection, so that he would impute his righteousness to us and cleanse us from all sin. We're thankful for God the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, our comforter and our teacher. We're so thankful for your written word, your instrument for us to hear your gospel, to bring us to faith and repentance, to save our souls. Your instrument not only to save our souls from the penalty of sin, but your instrument to save our souls from the very power of sin. We're thankful that through your word, as we read it, as we hear it preached, it conforms us by your Holy Spirit more and more to the image of Christ. We're so thankful for your sanctifying grace. Father God, we come before you this morning as needy children. Yes, with a desire to love you, a desire that loves your word, because of the new heart you've given us. But we acknowledge this spiritual warfare. We acknowledge that we still struggle in the flesh. We're thankful that you will complete our salvation in your presence. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more. Even through the trials of life, Father God, that they would bring us closer to you as you have designed them to do so. That we would not, Father God, submit to our temptations, especially when times get tough. But we would submit to your Holy Spirit. That we would come in your presence and hear your voice, hear your word. And that we would receive your word in meekness, in teachableness. That we would grow more and more for your honor and for your glory. Thankful, Father God, for this congregation, for the great work you have done and the great work you continue to do. Thankful for each precious soul here, Father God. We glorify you because of your salvation. We're thankful for the souls that you've saved in this local body, the way you've brought them into this body. The great work you have done, continue to do, and plan to do. Bless us this morning, Lord God, and be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, in James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, James there addresses external trials and internal temptations. James is clear in verses 12 through to 15 that God does not entice us to sin. God is not the author of sin, according to James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. That being said, God uses external trials in His sovereignty to bring us closer to Him. God uses external trials of life. Specifically, these people were going through persecution. And He uses these trials, He uses the persecution, He uses the hardship of life to conform us into the image of Christ, because He works all things out for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It is in this context that James says to them in verse 16, do not be deceived. That is, God does not entice you with the inner temptation to sin. God is not tempted with evil, and God does not tempt people with evil. So do not be deceived about this. Do not blame God for your sin, is what James is telling the people that he was writing to, and by implication telling us because of the inspired word of God. Do not be deceived, and says there, my beloved brethren. What affection James uses to address the precious people of God. Yes, he gives them some sharp rebukes throughout the book, but they are beloved to him. Just as a father chastises or corrects his children out of love, not out of frustration, not to belittle them, not to discourage them, but to help them, to love them. He addresses them as beloved brethren. They were believers, but the trials of life brought their spiritual immaturity to the surface. All of us are still spiritually growing, because none of us have attained spiritual perfection or sinless perfection. That happens, thank God, when He completes our salvation, when we die and we enter into His presence. But whilst we're here on this earth as the children of God, we're in a spiritual warfare and we're growing. And the trials of life are designed by God to refine us, to bring us closer to Him. But in our flesh, trials can discourage us. And we are prone to wonder. They can cause us to have these thoughts that say, I didn't sign up for this. This is getting too hard. And hence James writes to them to encourage them in this context. Verse 17, James points out to these persecuted believers that God is good and a giver of good gifts. He's encouraged them. Notice with me in verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In short, verse 17 is saying that God is benevolent, and the benevolent character of God is unchanging. James refers to God in verse 17 as the Father of lights. The Father of lights was an ancient Jewish title for God, referring to Him as Creator. God is encouraging these discouraged believers, these persecuted believers. He's encouraging them with the fact that God is the giver of life and God is the one that sustains us. And nothing is outside of His control, including trials. Then verse 18, James states the greatest gift that God has blessed His children with. And I believe this is the most fundamental verse in the book of James, the most important verse in the book of James. It says there in verse 1:18, James 1:18, look with me, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God's greatest gift that He's given us is the gift of eternal life. James, like Paul, makes it very clear that salvation is a gift of God. Notice how it says in verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. We are saved by the will of God. John 1:13 also makes this clear when he tells us that we are spiritually born not of blood, That is, I'm not a Christian because of my ancestry. I'm not automatically a Christian because my dad and grandparents and great-great-grandparents were Christians. And he's writing to Jewish converts who claimed that they were the children of God because they were ancestors of Abraham and so forth. And he's saying, no, we're not spiritually born because of blood, because of ancestry. And he says, we're not spiritually born, John 1:13, because of self-will. I don't make myself a Christian. I don't have the will to do that. I don't have the desire to do that. And he also says in John 1:13, and not of the will of the flesh. That is, I cannot make my children Christians. I can pray for them. I can plead with the Lord. But they are not saved because of the will of the parent. They're saved because of the will of God. We are saved because of the will of God. Like our physical birth, we do not work to earn our spiritual birth. John 1:18 also tells us, look with me, that God uses His Word as an instrument to save us. That is, the Holy Spirit of God uses the proclamation of the gospel to bring us to faith and repentance. 1:18, James goes on to tell us why He saved us. That is, to be God's first fruits. God has saved us to be the best of His creation, made by God for His own praise and glory. God doesn't save us just to give us a ticket to heaven and so that we live selfish lives. No, He saves us to be the best of His creatures, that we would be holy as He is holy, that by His grace we live godly lives to the honor and glory of God. Notice with me, James goes on to say in verse 19, he says, So then, meaning on the basis of what I've just said. So then, in other words, since you are saved by the will of God, since the gospel, the word of truth, is the instrument God used to save you and make you a people for Himself, so then, my beloved brethren, he says it again. He refers to the people of God with dignity and worth. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Saying to them, you're children of God, my beloved. For this reason, you should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Even in the midst of your trial. Now this verse 19, is teaching us how to hear God. How to receive God's words. This verse is teaching us to be swift to hear God's words, to be slow to speak when God speaks, and to be slow to wrath when we hear God's words. Verse 19 is not primarily teaching us how to have better relationships with one another by being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, though that's a good thing. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that application, but verse 19 is talking about my relationship with God. We know that because the context, the passage, makes it clear that it's about, verses 19 and 21 is all about hearing and doing God's words. In verse 21, we see that, and I'll come to it once we get to that verse, but verse 21 teaches us, and this is the context, how to receive the word of God. It's all about receiving the word of God, hearing the word of God, hearing God's voice. And then verse 22, it says, but, referring to what he's just said. So he's saying to them, I want you to hear God's word, receive God's word. But we don't just hear God's word in verse 22, but also we are doers of God's word and not hearers only. That's the context. Of course, the truth is, when I am swift to hear God and slow to speak when He speaks and slow to wrath when He speaks, then of course I become a better listener towards others. And of course I become a more courteous person when people talk to me. If I don't have that relationship right with God, and I'm oftentimes guilty of this, and that is when someone talks to me, I'm thinking about what I'm about to say, even my children. By God's grace, He teaches us to be good listeners to Him first. And He also teaches us to be good listeners to one another. I just want us to look at three ways we receive God's words, plainly stated in verse 19. So the first thing that I want us to look at is being swift to hear. God instructs us, He instructs these believers, He instructs you and I to be swift to hear His words. The Word of God is not only an instrument for our salvation, but is also an instrument for our sanctification, our spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, and this was the believers also in the book of James, they were all first generation Christians, they were growing. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You know, unbelievers, Christ rejecters, even us before God regenerated us, had a hatred toward the things of God. Unbelievers have a hatred towards the words of God. It exposes them. It's sharp. They're not swift to hear. They're not slow to speak. And they respond in anger towards the word of God. As children of God, we've been given new hearts. We've been given a love for God. He's given us new desires. And that new heart has a desire to love God. And that new heart loves His Word. But of course, we're still in the flesh. And when things don't go our way, and when we go through trialing times, we can get discouraged, and we can get bitter, and we can get resentful, even towards the Word of God. And this is why He's encouraging them to be swift to hear. Because we are prone to wander. We still battle with the flesh. You know, all of us have selective hearing. That is, all of us love to hear what we love to hear. All of us hear what we want to hear. A zoologist one time was walking with his friend in a park. And it was a park situated on a very busy road. It was very noisy, and there was a lot of people as they were going for their walk. And the zoologist said to his friend, "Do you hear that cricket?" And his friend said to him, "How could you hear a cricket in the midst of all the noise of the traffic?" And the zoologist said to his friend, "You hear what you love to hear. You hear what you want to hear." This was the love of his life, animals. And the zoologist said, "I'll prove it to you." Pulled out a bunch of coins out of his pocket in the midst of the roar of the traffic. He threw these coins on the floor. And as the coins hit the floor, everyone turned around to see if they had dropped their money. Just share that to illustrate the truth that you hear what you love to hear. This is like those that hear the Word of God through reading or the Word of God through preaching. As the children of God, we love God and we love to hear His voice. You know, before I got saved, when I'd hear the Word of God or even visit a church, I had no interest. But when God gave me a new heart, He gave me a love for His Word. He gave me a love for reading it. He gave me a love for the preaching of the Word of God. But during my journey, during my spiritual growth, especially when I get discouraged, I fight with that old flesh, and there's a resentment that builds inside. And this is why the words of God, they're a comfort to me. They're a comfort to you. They help us with our spiritual growth. They help us when we are discouraged. You hear what you want to hear. Some hear it and don't respond. Others hear it and receive it. Some hear it and hate it. Some hear it and love it. They hear the same message. They both hear the same words, but the difference is that one has a God-given desire and the other does not. If you want to quickly turn with me, but just keep your finger on James 1. I'll come back to our main passage. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 says, "Therefore," this is Jesus speaking, "I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You know who he's referring to? He's referring to religious people, people that are in the congregation of God, but they're dull of hearing, they're not even saved. That's the case in the Old Testament. That's the case in the New Testament. There's always, within the congregation of God, people were saved, people were unsaved. We see that even with Judas. And notice, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You know, someone who is dull of hearing is not open to truth. It's not teachable. Swift hearer is someone who reads or listens to the word of God being preached in teachable humility. Swift hearer is someone that comes before the word of God, whether read or preached, understanding that he does not have complete knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. We ought to grow in knowledge. Peter tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wrong to say, oh, don't worry about doctrine, it's only grace and love, but it's also wrong if we just puff ourselves with knowledge. We need to grow both in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A swift hearer, someone that knows he doesn't have all the answers. A swift hearer is a child of God who thirsts for the milk of the Word of God, who thirsts for righteousness. And someone like this, a swift hearer, spiritually grows each time he or she reads or hears the Word of God preached. It's a self-righteous, know-it-all person who is dull of hearing because he or she is unteachable. A swift hearer has a willing mind who is open to the truth. An open mind that is willing to allow the word of God to prove him wrong, to prove her wrong. Someone like this is noble. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The word of God there says, these were more noble. That is the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They loved the word of God. They had an eager. They just wanted to see if what they were hearing was true according to the word of God. The Bereans swiftly heard the word of God with eager interest, and they were blessed. They were noble because of this. Any child of God who reads or hears the preached word of God with a willing mind will be enriched by God's words and will spiritually grow more and more and more. The second point I want us to look at is slow to speak. Verse 19 instructs us to be slow to speak. You and I ought to be silent before God when He speaks. Being silent before I read or hear the Word of God preach includes not talking to myself. You know, I'm my own worst enemy, me, myself, and I. I'm my own worst enemy. The world tells us, humanism tells us, just follow your heart, trust in yourself, trust in the inner voice. But the Word of God tells us opposite, tells us that the heart is wicked. We ought not to listen to ourselves. We need to be silent. We ought not to talk to ourselves. You know, it's possible to speak a lot of self-willed words to myself without uttering a sound, especially when I'm going through trials, especially when I'm discouraged, especially when I feel like I'm prone to wonder. No, I ought not to listen to myself. I ought to listen to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. The Spirit of God speaks to me in the written Word of God. To be silent before God speaks. You know, when someone resists the read or preached word of God, they argue within themselves before they argue with anyone. They argue within themselves and make excuses and oftentimes say to themselves first, oh, that's just his interpretation. Or that's just his opinion. Well, who does he think he is? Or that the word of God doesn't really mean that. We make excuses after excuse after excuse. This is wrong when we're doing it in such a way to justify our sin, to justify our self-will. Of course, it's a good thing to be critical thinkers. And it's a good thing, as I just read in a moment in Acts 17:11, it's a good thing to be like the Bereans and examine all preachers and examine them by the word of God. It would be cultish if I'm saying to you, don't question the preacher. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's wrong when we question the word of God, whether it's read or preached, to justify our own will. That's not being slow to speak. That's being self-willed. It's a good thing with a spiritual mind to examine what the preacher is saying, but it's not a good thing to be destructively critical in order to justify your own indifference toward the Word of God. You know, someone who is not genuinely seeking God and His truth, someone who is not teachable, someone who is not willing to allow the Word of God rebuke them, is argumentative and troublesome. They may sound smart and spiritual, but they are contentious. You know, an unbeliever is always indifferent to the Word of God, but sometimes a believer can also be contentious because of spiritual immaturity. As a matter of fact, James is addressing spiritually immature believers, and the whole point of the book is spiritual maturity. He's addressing spiritually immature believers and the trials of life brought their immaturity to the surface. God's plan is to use these trials. God's plan is to use our hardships in life to bring us closer to Him, to conform us into the image of Christ. Of course, the devil uses these trials. He's a real enemy, and he uses these trials to discourage us. Three great enemies: the world, the devil, and me, myself, and I. When we go through trials, that immaturity is brought to the surface and we're tempted. And we are prone to wonder. But because of God's amazing grace, any true child of God, though we struggle, though sometimes we backslide, He causes us by His grace to persevere. He causes us to spiritually grow because of His amazing sanctifying grace. But it can happen. We still battle with the flesh. We're still in a spiritual warfare. Notice with me James addressing these beloved brethren. Notice what he says to them in James 4:1. He says to them, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" They were obviously bickering amongst each other. And he's saying to them, "Where does that come from?" And he tells them, it's a rhetorical question, he gives them the answer. Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? It starts within myself. Then it explodes. And he says in James 4:2, if you want to flick there quickly with me, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, we ought to even be silent before we make our petitions in prayer. So James is saying 4:3, he's saying you're making these petitions, but you're not receiving anything, because they are prayers from self-will. We ought to be contrite, humbled, repentant, in awe and reverence. I've appreciated sincerely, no flattery, each time I've come here, I've appreciated the awe and reverence before the service starts and the quietness before the service even starts. And I also notice it even after the service. Amen to that. We ought to be contrite, humbled, repentant, in awe and reverence. If we attempt to pray or worship without hearing God first, our prayer is surely going to be vain utterance of self-will. True prayer is praying in accordance with God's will. I'm just saying we shouldn't make our petitions first. I think we should, when we come before God in His presence, adore Him first. Confess our sins second. And then fire away with our petitions. Third and final thing I want us to look at is that verse 19 instructs us to be slow to anger or slow to wrath. In this context, James is saying that we should not respond in anger when the Word of God confronts us with a truth that we do not like. I've been guilty of that. Because I'm still spiritually growing. We should not respond in anger when the Word of God confronts us with our sin. The Word of God cuts. And like a surgeon, when He cuts us, it hurts. But He only cuts us to heal us. The confrontation from the Word of God of our sin is painful, but it's a blessed thing. It's a good thing. He does it because He loves us. He loves His children. We should not respond in anger when the Word of God confronts us with the truth that is not compatible with my tradition. I've been guilty of that one. But God is still good. God is still faithful. God is still patient towards His children. God is still gracious. He sanctifies us and He waits and waits and waits. And He gives us time. He gives us space to repent. Oh, it's only by His grace that we're delivered when the Word of God confronts us with our tradition and we all got it. It's so liberating when God does it. So liberating when we just surrender to the Word of God and allow God to speak to us rather than us, and we're all guilty of this, reading the Word of God with our own lenses, with our own bias. Responding with anger towards the Word of God stems from the pit of a proud heart. An angry and quarrelsome hearer gets nothing out of the Word of God. It's by the grace of God alone a believer responds with humility and repentance. Look with me again at verses 19 and 20 together. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That is, fleshly zeal and human anger does not produce righteousness. Of course, God produces righteousness in us when He imputes it to us at the point of regeneration, at the point of salvation. But He also produces practical righteousness as He continually sanctifies us. But He ordains the ends and the means. Practical righteousness is received by means of the Word of God. Specifically, as we read and hear the Word of God preached, we grow. But the Word of God must be received in humility and repentance. And that too is an act of God's grace. Not only did He will our salvation. Not only did He plan it in eternity past. Not only did He send His only begotten Son to pay the price on the cross. To die and rise again for our sins. But it's also by the grace of God that He brings us to faith and repentance. Salvation, the whole thing is of God. Sanctification, the whole thing is from God. It's all of His grace, but He ordains the ends and the means, and we must receive the Word of God in humility and repentance. Notice in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's repentance. Come before the Word of God in contriteness and repentance. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. That's teachableness. With meekness, the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. We are to receive the Word of God with a submissive, gentle, and teachable spirit. We need to approach the Word of God with repentance so that we are cleansed of pride, resentment, anger, and immorality. Notice in James 1:21 how it says, "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The word of God is not only an instrument that God uses to save us from the penalty of sin, that's our justification, but also an instrument of God to save us from the power of sin, our sanctification. That is, I've said it and I'll say it again, when we hear the word of God, we spiritually grow more and more and more until we're finally in His eternal presence. And that's when He saves us from the very presence of sin. At this time, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Before I pray, I just want to give you just some time of meditation before God. It's good that we meditate before we hear the word of God. That is, meditate upon Him, relish in His mercy and forgiveness. Meditate upon His person and work. Meditate, meaning stand before Him in awe and reverence. Then I also want to give you some time to also come repentant. Respond to the word of God. Receive the word of God. We are all sinners, but He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He asks us to confess and then give you opportunity to share your petitions with God. I'll give you a few moments and then I'll just pray for us. Heavenly Father God, we are so thankful for who You are, for the work of Your hands. We stand in awe and reverence, contrition before You. Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His perfect life, His death and His resurrection for our sins. We're thankful for His perfect example, His perfect prayer life. Thankful for God the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our teacher, the one that gives us spiritual life, the one that sanctifies us through the reading and preaching of Your word. We confess, Lord God, I confess that we struggle because we're still in the flesh. So thankful that we have a new heart and a new identity. So thankful for Your salvation, but we still have our flesh, and we acknowledge, I acknowledge my daily struggle. I'm so distracted so many times, Father God, even with church stuff, that when I come to read Your word, I'm thinking of other things. Help us, Father God, to be swift hearers, silent before You, Father God. Learn to biblically contemplate. That is, not think of anything when we are reading Your word. Not thinking of anything else when we're meditating upon You. Help us to train ourselves in this godliness. That we would worship You in spirit and in truth. Pray for each precious soul here this morning. Father God, thank You for the beloved brethren of this local body. Thank You, Father God, for Your saving grace, for Your sanctifying grace, Father God. Thank You so much for their spiritual growth, their love for You, Father God. Thank You that You've blessed them with godly marriages, the privilege of raising children in Your house. We're thankful, Father God, for each precious member of this church. Thank You, Father God, for the elders of this church. Pray for them, Father God, for Andrew, for Basil, for Waniki, for the deacons. You bless them more and more and more, Father God, that You use them more and more and more as channels of Your blessings. We pray for our nation this morning, Lord God, during this pandemic. Pray for our world, Father God. We're thankful for the blessedness of this country and the state that we're in comparison to the many other countries around the world that are struggling with this virus. We pray, as you have instructed us, Father God, for our Prime Minister, for our Premier, for all the frontline workers, for our police force, for all of our emergency services. We're thankful for this great nation that you have blessed each of us with, Father God, as we come to celebrate Australia Day. We're thankful, Father God, for your grace upon all the peoples that have lived on this land. We're thankful, Father God, that you're gracious to the First Nations peoples, even though they were sinners. To the convicts, even though they were sinners. To the first settlers, even though they were sinners. To the migrants, even though we were sinners, are sinners. But yet, Lord God, in your grace, in your common grace, you've made us one nation. You've blessed us with the best country in the world. We are grateful. We're thankful for your common grace. Mostly, Father God, we're thankful for your salvific grace that you have blessed your children with. In Jesus' name, amen.